Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Turn with me to the New Testament book of Colossians. The New Testament book of Colossians in chapter number 1. Now, as biblicist, and that's what I am, I'm a biblicist, it is my conviction that we should believe what the Word of God says. Not just what we think it says, but actually discover what does it say. And today we're going to cover this idea dealing with what some people try to do to mix evolution and the Bible together. And in order to do that, they have a theory that they call the gap theory. Now, let's discover a little bit what the Bible says. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we examine to see what the Bible says, help us to have a biblically defensible position. Help us to be able to know and trust our Bible even more, that we be not deceived. Help us to have a good understanding and a good grasp of this, that we can be able to help others who may bring this up, that we could be biblical in our response. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. I need you in a special way. Guide me, be with my lips, be with my mind, be with my thoughts, that they be centered and be used by you. These good folks came out tonight expecting a blessing, and I'm asking that they wouldn't return void or empty, but Lord, that you would help them. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is very clear that it says Jesus created all things, and that everything that was made was created by him and for him. That God is very clearly saying that God and Jesus created the world. It goes on in Matthew 19:4, where it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" So Jesus ties the very beginning of creation to also where Adam and Eve were. Now this is going to be very important because the Bible says at the beginning of creation was man and woman. The Bible continues on in Mark 10:6. "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Once again, tying that point together. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sin." The Bible is very clear as it records what happened in Genesis, that it was by Adam's sin that death entered to the world. And if it wasn't for Adam and Eve's sin, death would have not entered into the world. So here we have the Bible recording where death started. Death started at the beginning with Adam and Eve, and that death did not happen before Adam. That's important. It goes on, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, the good news is, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." That because of Adam and his sin, death entered to the world. And that death did not enter into the world until after Adam's sin. The good news for everyone is that Jesus died for us, and by one man, Jesus, we have the option of forgiveness of sins if we would just ask. It goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." So here, once again, it's not referring to some random Adam. It is talking about the very first Adam that God breathed life into and made a living soul. That the Bible is very clear when it deals with biblical things, that the creation was at the very beginning, and that Adam and Eve were at the beginning, and it wasn't some random Adam, but it was the very first man who was Adam, who God breathed. And because he sinned, death entered into the world. Now, if we were to go to Genesis chapter 5, you would notice that there's a lot of genealogies. That's the fun part of the Bible to read, right? So-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. Well, in Genesis chapter 5, it records Seth's godly line. And it talks about in Genesis 5:3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son and called his name Seth. So Adam lived 130 years and then he had a son by the name of Seth. Well, one day Seth had a son. In Genesis 5:6, it said Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Well, Enos one day grew up and he had a son, the Bible records, and Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Genesis chapter 5 goes on and on and on. And what we could do is we could actually take each of these ages that people lived and we could add them up. 130 plus 150 plus 90 and so on and so on. And from calculating from a known date, we could work backwards and come up to creation beginning near 4,000 B.C. And that's pretty specific, just using what the Bible clearly says. Now, if you were to line up all the people that are mentioned in the book of Genesis, from Adam all the way up to Joseph, you would have a chart that looked like this. Because the Bible is very specific, saying how old they were when they had a child and how long they lived. And using that information, we could piece it together just like this and come up with an amazing chart. And once again, the Bible is very specific and we could work back from it. Unfortunately, the textbooks, for example, this first grade textbook says this, millions of years ago. It talks about dinosaurs, which is a very valid point. How did dinosaurs fit within the Bible? I remember as a child, I was reading books about dinosaurs, and I remember asking my grandfather, "Grandfather, where do the dinosaurs fit? I meant God doesn't make mistakes, so where are the dinosaurs? Did God make a mistake with the dinosaurs?" And he looked at me and went, I meant, how do you answer a child? I mean, did God make a mistake? Where did the dinosaurs go? How do they fit in the Bible? And most Christians could not explain or understand how dinosaurs fit in. In the 1800s, when dinosaurs began to be found and began to be located, it changed all of science. And we know that we don't have these big lumbering creatures today, so people had to come up with an explanation to explain dinosaurs as well as try to explain how they fit in the Bible. And so people came with different theories, which is unfortunate because we just can explain the Bible is true from beginning to end. Now, the Bible will continue to explain in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Believe it or not, there are actual people who scoff at the Bible. There are people who laugh at the Bible and say it's not true. There are actual people who think the Bible is a mythology and nothing but a fairy tale. I know that you may have never run, there must be rare and that you must have never run into it, but they're out there. We all know that they're not rare. They're all around. We're rare and they're not. But there are people that scoff at the Bible. It goes on to say, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, we've already made a big deal about this, that God says very clearly where the beginning was. And that beginning was with Adam and Eve. And that God created the world in 6 literal days. But people will deny that. It goes on and says, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. This phrase, for this they are willingly ignorant of, in the Greek that means dumb on purpose. That means they willingly deny. No, don't see anything here. They willingly deny truth and evidence before them. The Bible said that 2,000 years ago, and it's correct today. It goes on in verse number 6. Whereby the world then was being overflowed with water perished. Here we have the flood. And the scoffers deny this as well. It goes on. First Peter is very clear what the people are going to deny. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. We know that according to 2 Peter chapter 3, that the scoffers are willingly ignorant of three things. They are ignorant of the creation, they're ignorant of the flood, and they're ignorant of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the coming judgment. And this is something they willingly deny today. Unfortunately, we have Christians who are ignorant of the creation, the flood, and unfortunately, the second coming of Jesus Christ. This ignorance has caused them to compromise with currently accepted theories of science, and what they've tried to do is blend this so-called science with the Bible, and it does not work. It does not work comfortably. The Bible is very clear in the book of Genesis. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It jumps down to verse 5, and notice what it says, that God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and morning were the first day. The word "the" is something in the English language that is very important. We call that a definite article. And what that does is it separates the first day from a first day. This is a very important article. And in our authorized version, it is very specific where it says the first day. Unfortunately, other Bible versions change words in the Bible. Here's an example of some of the changes that you could see from the NIV to the KJV and how they replace words and how they could replace entire phrases and things that affect doctrine. This is a very important thing. And unfortunately, not only does it affect doctrine, but they also mess with other things. They mess and take out many of these verses. In the NIV alone, the New Authorized Version, or New International Version, sorry, they take over 2,000 omissions, 2,000 words, phrases, and verses out of the New Testament alone. That's a lot of changes that it makes. And it affects doctrine and it affects what the Scripture says. For example, if you look at the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, and you look at the same verse that we looked at before, it says, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. What is the difference between the first day and one day? One day is a little bit more vague and ambiguous. The first day says it is this first day. Here it's saying, one day there was light. Yay. It goes on to say in verse number 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Here we have the A, that is an indefinite article. It is not pointing to something definite. It's just saying, hey, a second day. We had one day, and then after that, there was a second day. But that's not what the Bible indicates. The Bible says there was the first day, there was the second day, but these versions will actually change what the Bible says because they're trying to build a case to get rid of the literal days of creation and compromise with millions and millions of years. Here's other Bible versions just to show that it's not just one. All of the versions will change it from here's the first day in a NASV, one day. The New Living Translation, one day. The Amplified Version, one day. The Revised Standard Version, one day. The American Standard Version, one day. That is a big change, and it messes with doctrine. It messes with the creation of the world. So what they believe is they believe in something called a gap theory. They believe that in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 was a magical thing called billions of years. In fact, J. Sidlow Baxter, who I have as a book, He's good on a lot of stuff dealing with the Bible, but he's not good here. He says in his book, between the two first verses of Genesis, there is ample scope for all the geological errors. Basically, they said in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there are billions of years that fit in between that gap. That compromises Scripture quite a bit. He goes on to say the pre-Adamite rebellion. He says, so there was a rebellion of people before Adam. And the judgment of Lucifer and associated angel beings. So there was a lot of things that happened according to him in between the verses Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. This is what they call the gap theory. Now, how in the world can they justify biblically this idea of a gap theory? Well, one of the first things they try to say, that in Genesis 1:2, it says, and the earth was without form and void. By the way, I believe that. The word form and void has the idea of unformed and unfilled. It doesn't mean destroyed. It says before the earth, before God created the earth, it was unformed and unfilled. Here's an illustration. This house is unformed and unfilled, but it is not destroyed. It's in the process of being built, correct? You won't want to live there tonight, but it's in the process of being built. You can see it's in the process of it. It is unformed and unfilled. Now, the people who believe in the gap theory will try to say, well, wait, in the book of Jeremiah, it uses the same phrase, without form and without void. Well, in the context, it's actually talking about destruction. It is not talking about creation. It is entirely different matter. Here it does use without form and void, but it carries the idea without form and void, but destroyed, which is a totally different. This house is unformed and unfilled, but it is destroyed. So we have to have the context of things as well. Now, the book of Exodus, chapter 20, is what we call the Ten Commandments. And Exodus 20 in verse 11, it says, for in 6 days, that's a pretty specific number, 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. So in 6 literal days, God created every creature, every plant, every tree, every celestial being he created in 6 literal days. The question is not, what does it say? The question is, what do you believe it to say? That's a different thing. I believe the Bible says what it means and means what it says. But people want to add and change the Bible. In Exodus 20 verse 11, and said, and he rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the 7th day and hallowed it. So what day did God rest? The 7th day. Not a random 7th day, but the 7th day. The Bible is very specific in what it says. In Exodus 31:17, and this is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, and on the 7th day he rested. You see how important that definite article is, the 7th day. It goes on, Genesis 2:2, and on the 7th day, God ended his work that he had made. And he rested on the 7th day from all of his work which he had made. So if you were to read the Bible just as it is, would you believe that God rested on the 7th day or some random day that he had off? Well, you would believe that he rested on the 7th day. Genesis 2:3, and God blessed the 7th day, and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which he had made, God created and made. The 7th day, he said. For he spake in a certain place of the 7th day on this wise, and God did rest on the 7th day. That's a lot of scripture that says the 7th day. Which day? The 7th day. Romans 5:12. Now, let's change the subject a little bit, and let's try to understand. We talked about in the beginning God created the earth. In the beginning started with man. That man was Adam. And until Adam sinned, there was no death. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as one man's sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sin. So here the Bible's clear that by one man, his sin caused death to come into the world. Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Those are two specific people. By the way, God wouldn't use some random fictional person and then use a real person as an illustration. Both of these people were real. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so death, Christ shall make all alive. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, someone may legitimately ask the question, well, if we have Adam and Eve, and we have dinosaurs and stuff, what did they eat? Well, they probably ate plants. I've heard someone say, aha, wait a second, did plants die? Well, now we have to go and look at the definition of life according to the Bible. According to the Bible, things that are considered alive is those that have the breath of life. Do plants breathe? No. So they would not be considered alive, therefore they would not be considered to die when some cow decided to munch on grass. We can understand that, right? And so when we're talking about death, we're talking about creatures that have the breath of life. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them and said to them again, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now someone will say, wait a second, now we got it. Here it says in Genesis chapter 1 that God told man to replenish the earth. You know how English is. That word re means to do it again. So it wants you to do it again, replenish the earth again. In fact, the dictionary says that. Here we have a Webster's 21st century dictionary that gives the definition replenish. That means make full again. And they go, aha, we got you here. Now he told Adam, there must have been more people before that. Well, we can understand that English is a fluid language, meaning it continually changes. The word replenish in the Bible comes from a Hebrew word means male, which means to fill. There is a separate word that means to fill again, shov. And so God specifically used a word that meant to fill, meaning the first time, not to fill again. And the word in 1611, when our Bible, the authorized version, was put together in 1611, the word replenish simply meant to fill. By 1650, a second definition, refill, was added to the dictionary. But for hundreds of years, the word used primarily meant to fill. Replenish just meant to fill. Fill the first time. Let me give an example. This is an 1828 dictionary. Notice up here, we have the first definition. It means to fill. There's a second definition here underneath it, replenish, which means to recover fullness. But the primary definition was to fill, period, the first time. Here's another one, 1891 dictionary. Once again, we have the word replenish. Its first definition was to fill. The second definition was to fill again. In 1892, we have the two definitions had switched. They're both still in the dictionary, but this time, replenish, the word now meant to fill again, and then it still had the definition to fill completely. In 1989, there was only one definition of replenish, which leads us up to today. Now, we know that English is a fluid language, and that words sometimes change with meaning. Let me give you an example. We have the word cool. Remember when the word cool meant it wasn't hot? Right? In the 80s, that word cool meant something different, right? Changed. How about the word gay? The word gay in the Bible meant happy and purpose to come unto you, but was let here too. That phrase was let. Today we meant I let the dog out. I let you go forward. It has the idea that you give permission. But in the Bible here, it meant to hinder. Paul said, I'd come to you, but I was let. I was hindered from coming to you. Here we even see that word, it's changed to its opposite meaning today. So one of the things that we see here is that God preserved the Bible in English, but he did not promise to preserve the English language. This is another reason why we like using the Authorized Version, because Old English is technically dead. And we can go back and find what did they mean when they wrote it. Otherwise, you'll have to constantly be updating and revising your Bible to change with the times. And we don't want to do that. We want to have a Bible we can go to and find out what did it mean when they wrote it. Now, in Psalm 119:89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God promised to preserve his word. He did not promise to preserve English language. Our English language will continue to change and words will continue to adapt. But we can go back and find out what did those words mean when they were penned or translated. So we go back to Genesis 1:28, and we see the word replenish. Don't let that fool you. It just means to fill the first time. It means to fill, not fill again. Well, let's go back and ask another question. We talk to the people who believe in a gap theory, and they have a problem because they believe that Satan fell before the creation of the world. Remember, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 is where Satan is supposed to fall. So let's ask the question, can we biblically determine when Satan fell from heaven? Well, here we find in the book of Ezekiel, it says, "Thou, Lucifer, has been in Eden." So Satan was in Eden. We also see that in the day that thou was created, do you know Satan was created? Notice it says in verse 15, "Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was in thee." So here we learn several things. Satan was created. He was created perfect until he sinned. And Satan was also in the Garden of Eden. So when was the Garden of Eden made? Well, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed." What day did he create Eden? According to Genesis 2:8, he created Eden in day number 6. And the Bible says Satan was in Eden. Notice something else the Bible says. Now, Satan wants to be God. He says that in Ezekiel 28:2. He says, "I am a God. I sit in the seat of God." And it goes on and it says, because of Satan's wisdom, he was prideful. Not only his wisdom, his riches, Satan was prideful. Not only his wisdom and his riches, but also his beauty. Hey, if there are three things today that people would get prideful over, wouldn't it be because of their wisdom, their riches, and their beauty? Well, Satan had all three. And he got to the place where he said, "You know what? Instead of bringing all the worship to God, why doesn't everyone worship me? I'm beautiful, I'm wise, I'm rich, everyone should worship me." But the job wasn't available, which caused a big problem. Job 38 says this, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And it goes on to say that all the sons of God, which are the angels, shouted for joy. So when God made the foundations of the earth, all of the angels shouted for joy. So the question is, when did God make the foundations of the earth? He made them, according to Genesis chapter 1, he made them on the third day. So on the third day, all of the angels, by the way, Satan is an angel, rejoiced when God laid the foundations. So again, we're trying to find out when Satan fell. In Genesis 1:31, he said, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." Do you think God would say it was very good if Satan had already fallen and was causing havoc all throughout his earth? Probably not. So God is looking at his earth and he is calling it very good. That means Satan has not fallen yet. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 31, when God created the world, and at the very last of it, he said it was very good. Now, someone may bring up the idea, are created and made two different things. Can you create something and make something, and can it be different? Again, they're trying to justify that there's a difference between when God created things and then God made things, to make that gap. However, the Bible puts those words together. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. And the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. So again, make and create are the same things, and God is creating for the first time these things in the 6 days of creation. So, the gap theory proponents teach that the first earth, they believe that there was an earth with pre-Adamite people that had Satan, and they rebelled against God, and dinosaurs lived and all that fun stuff, and they were destroyed, and God had to remake the earth. And that what we have in Genesis, the other days of creation, is God remaking the earth but not creating the earth. Well, using the very language of Scripture, God created the world in each of those 6 days, not remade the world. Now, because the people, the gappers, as some people affectionately call them, believe that we're living on the second earth, is there anything in the Bible that says that we're on the first earth? Well, there is. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. You know, this is in the context after God has the judgment seat and God makes eternity future, and we get to live in it. Right now, according to the Bible, we're on the first earth, not a second or a remade earth. We're on the first earth, and one day God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, but that's still in the future. Now, another thing we need to have the idea of, why did God create angels? Satan is an angel. So what is the purpose of angels? Why did God make angels? Well, the book of Hebrews chapter 1 verses 13 and 14 explains why we have angels. But to which of the angels said he at any time, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool"? Are they, those angels, not all ministering spirits set forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation? You know why God created angels? To take care of the saved people. That's why God made angels. And so Satan is an angel, so he was made to take care of people. That's a pretty brain-thumping thought, right? Get your brain on stall for a little bit. He goes on. Once again, he said, answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he which made them," that's people, "at the beginning made them male and female?" So God made man and woman at the beginning, and he created angels near the beginning, or in those 6 days of creation, to take care of the men he created. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So let's review really quick about when did Satan fall. First of all, everything was created in 6 days. According to the Bible, everything, including Satan, was created in 6 days. That means that Satan was only a couple days older than Adam. That gives you something to think about. Satan was only a couple days older than Adam. Satan was a created being, according to the Bible. Satan was created. And again, Satan was in the Garden of Eden before he sinned. So that means he was still perfect. He was without sin for some of the time inside of the Garden of Eden. We know that Eden was made on day 6, so far we understand Satan did not fall until at least after day 6. Since the angels were created to be ministering spirits for us, why would God create angels millions of years before we existed? That's kind of a logical thing, right? If angels were made to serve, to minister unto the saved, they'd be bored for a million years waiting for us to get around. That's a logical thing. When did Satan fall? Let's continue on. Satan and the angels rejoiced when the foundations of the earth were laid, and the foundations were laid on day 3. So once again, we're showing, according to the Bible, Satan had to fall after day 3. We know that God said everything was very good at the end of day 6. We find that in the book of Genesis. So at the end of day six, everything was very good. We also know that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. Now, this is an important idea. We also know that Cain and Abel were born an indefinite years before Seth. The Bible doesn't record when Cain and Abel was born. Do you know that they could have been born when Abraham was 100, 115, 60? We don't know. But we know that Adam and Eve could have been 100 years old before they had their two boys. That means Satan could have been around the Garden of Eden for 100 years and still not have fallen. It could have been a decent amount of time. We know that the creation of Adam, the first man, was the beginning. And we know that there was no death until Adam sinned. And that Genesis 1:5 was the first day, a definite article. So these are some of the things that kind of show that when did Satan fall? He fell in the Garden of Eden. It could have been anywhere after day 7, all the way up to 100 years into it, Satan could have fallen. There's ample time. We know that it was very good until man sinned, up to about 100 years of creation. Then God cursed the world. So could you imagine living 100 years in a perfect place with no sin and no enemy? That could have been an amazing thing. Until finally Adam sinned, and because of that, the world received consequences. Now let's cover some of the problems with the gap theory. First of all, the gap theory was invented in 1814 by a Scottish theologian by the name of Thomas Chalmers. Some guy invented it, and before 1814, this wasn't even a theory. No one would even thought about it until this guy did in 1814. It is not the historical position of the church, meaning that for 2,000 years, no one even speculated on a gap theory because it was not needed until evolution began to poke its head around. In addition, this theory was given more circulation in 1876 by Pilmer by writing a book, Earth's Earliest Days. Then it really took hold to the Christian circles due to the Scofield Reference Bible. I know the Scofield Reference Bible. I used to have preachers that used to say, if you're right with God, turn to page number 1949. For the rest of you, turn to Jeremiah, whatever else. The Scofield Bible was a very big deal, even up until recently. And unfortunately, in the midst of its notes, it also propagated millions and millions of years in this gap theory, which caused a problem. And people would say, hey, this is a good Bible, and they read the footnotes. And because they read the footnotes, they trusted the footnotes more than the scriptures itself. We also know that the gap theory, it violates scripture. The Bible is very clear that God made the world in 6 literal days. Some more problems is that it puts death before Adam's sin. That according to the Bible, there was no death until Adam's sin. Well, if we're going to have the gap theory, don't we have lots of evidence that dinosaurs died? And if they said they died 46 million years ago, things died before Adam. That's a big problem with Scripture. Then it also has Satan falling before day 7, which violates the rest of Scriptures. We just took time to prove that. Here's some questions that we can ask to some of those gap people theory believers. First of all, was there death before Adam's sin? That's a good question. Did things die before Adam? We could ask them, when did Satan fall? We already know what the scriptures say. Was Satan already the god of this world when God gave Adam dominion? Remember, God gave Adam dominion of the world. And he said, you take care of it. But remember, when Satan fell, he became the god of this universe. Was he already god of the universe when God said, all right, Adam, you go ahead and take care of things? That would be a conflict, wouldn't it? Thousands of species of living animals are found as fossils. Did God recreate these things? Remember, they said that there was a world before this world, and then it died, and it was destroyed. So did God have to plant all the fossils in this brand new world and have all these dead things already existing? I mean, that's a problem they have to deal with. And then when God said everything was good, was Satan evil and were Adam and Eve standing on thousands of dead plants and animals? And God said, it's very good even though you have all these dead things in the world and Satan's running around crazy. That would be a problem. Wouldn't Noah's flood have erased all evidence of billions of years taught in the gap theory? Noah's flood tore up all the bottoms of the ocean and recycled things. It would have destroyed any evidence of billions of years. What did God mean in Exodus 20 and 11 and 31, 17 when God said, I made the world in 6 days? Are you going to argue with God and say God was wrong? And then does everyone who read the Bible need a guru to tell him what the Bible says? And this is the crux of this idea. Can you read the Bible and believe what it says? Or do you need some wise man to tell you what the Bible says? The Bible is made so you could read the Bible for yourself and understand it. That's what God wants you to have. You don't need someone to say, you don't need to read your Bible. You're not spiritual enough to read your Bible. You let me read the Bible and I'll explain to you what it says. That's called a cult. And God doesn't want us to get caught in a cult. He wants people to read the Bible for themselves. Someone else, another thing we could ask him, why can the word let change meanings? Remember the word let in that context? Today we say it gives permission. Back then it says to hinder. Why can the word let change but the word replenish not change? Why do you need a gap? That's another good question. Why do we need millions of years? It's not necessary or scientific. Why does Revelation 21:1 state that the earth that we live on now is the first earth if it's not? And then was Adam the first man as the Bible says, or is the Bible wrong? Those are good questions. So let's just cover in a synopsis about this gap theory. First of all, the replenish means fill again. Well, that's wrong. That's not what it meant in 1611. How about when God said, when the Bible says 6 days, that just means the current earth, that we had an earth before then and then we have a brand new 6 days. Well, that involves adding to God's word. You cannot read Genesis 1 and get that get the idea of the millions of years by just reading Genesis 1:1. You have to add to it. What about Lucifer's flood took before the gap? Well, that's also adding to God's word because God does not record that. What about Genesis has and every between each verse? That means there's a break in time. And that's kind of weak. That's not something you could stand on. How about this idea that modern science has proven the earth is old? Well, that's also wrong. Modern science has not proved that the world is millions of years old, so therefore we don't need a gap. Now, we talked about the gap theory. There's also another theory out called the day-age theory. Now, when we were going back and reading the Bible, remember we had that definite article, the, that it was the first day. Well, we were looking in another Bible, and it said, let the earth burst forth with every sort of grass and seed-bearing plant and fruit trees. And all this occurred on the first day. We saw the thee and went, yay, yay. Here's another one that got it right. But then we saw a footnote. And on this footnote, it said this, literally a period of time. So instead of being the first day, it is the first period of time. Now that's a problem. The reason why they say that is they use two verses and pull them out of context. They say, first of all, in Psalm 94, for 1,000 years are in thy sight, but as yesterday is a day when it's past. They go again in the book of 2 Peter 3:8, where it says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. And they say, what we believe is that one day in the Bible meant 1,000 years. And they use these two references out of context. And so what they say is that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And on the first day was 1,000 years. And then on the second day was another 1,000 years. And then the next day was another 1,000 years, or gaps of time. Here is the Fenton Bible. And here, notice what it says. Here's the version of Genesis he wrote. He said, by periods, God created that which was produced, the solar systems which produced the earth. I like our version better, right? In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. But this is what this guy says. But he says, by periods of time, God created the earth. Here it goes in verse number 5. It says, this is the close and dawn of the first age. Well, at least he was honest with what he believed. It's not what the Bible says. Nowhere close to what the Bible says. But he wrote this in order to explain his idea of one day is 1,000 years or a period of time. In verse number 8, it says, this was the close and dawn of the second age. That's pretty far away from what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in Genesis 1 and verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree after his kind. And God saw it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day." So by the way, let's work together, class. On the third day, what did God make? He made the grass, the trees, the herbs, okay? So he made plants. So on day three, what did he make, class? Plants. On the fourth day, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and morning were the fourth day." So on the fourth day, what did God make? People will say the sun, moon, and stars, all right? So on day three, what did he make? Plants. Day four, what did he make? He made sun, moon, and stars. Now, let's go here. Day five, "Let the waters bring forth the moving creature and the fowl that may fly upon the earth and the firmament of heaven." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So on the fifth day, he made fish and fowl, which would also include other flying creatures. Now let's see how much you know about botany. That we know that plants need special ingredients called light. On day three, he made the plants. So let's imagine that we had thousands of years. So plants existed thousands of years before light. That would be a problem for plants, right? In addition, on day five, he made insects and birds to pollinate the plants, which is necessary. If we did not have bees, the flowers would not bloom. So they want us to believe that the plants existed thousands of years before light and thousands of years before pollination agents. That would be a problem. And that's against botany and biology. So this doesn't work if you're going to take the Bible literally and meaning ages. Here's a professor that's talking about these days. The word day means yom. And they say when it's used in context, it means literal days. No person who studies Hebrew as a professional scholar could ever be convinced that the word day doesn't mean day. And so even natural Hebrew says day means day. Good. It goes on and proves more about Scripture. Yep, I'm just going up here. Now, where does this all end? What does this do when you start questioning the Bible? May I give you some testimonies of some people? Here is a man that says, "As were many persons from Alabama, I was a born-again Christian. When I was 15, I entered the Southern Baptist Church with great fervor and interest in the fundamentalist religion. I left at 17 when I got to the University of Alabama and heard about evolution." He says, "Hey, until I was in college, I was a good Sunday school boy. I went to church. But as soon as I heard about evolution, forget that church thing. It's not true." You see what evolution does? It causes people to doubt the Bible. Here's another one. Karl Marx, who's known the father of communism. He, at age 17, he wrote a beautiful paper talking about his love for the Lord. Then he went off to college, studied philosophy, and he turned his back on God. How about another one? Andrew Carnegie. He was raised a Christian, but he became an atheist. Here's what he wrote in his autobiography. "When I was, along with three or four of my boon companions, was in the stage of doubt about theology, including the supernatural element, and indeed the whole scheme of salvation through vicarious atonement and all the fabric built upon it, I came fortunately upon Darwin and Spencer's works. I remember that a light came in as a flood and all was clear. Not only had I got rid of theology and the supernatural, but I found the truth of evolution." You see, this is a destructive theory that turns people away from God. And to try to compromise with evolution and mix it with the Bible is just going to cause people to doubt the Bible even more. So let's do a timeline of what happens. We have Charles Hutton's book, The Theory of Earth, that made people doubt that the Earth was 6,000 years old. Then what occurred? Thomas Kammer developed the gap theory, And it allowed Christians to accept the idea that the world was millions of years old, which led to Charles Darwin's book, which caused people to doubt the Creator. You see, step by step by step, they caused people to doubt what the Bible was true. Then they compromised what the Bible said to finally allow people to reject the Bible completely. A scary statistic is 75% of all children raised in Christian homes who attend public schools will reject the Christian faith by their first year of college. You see, the theory of evolution is very destructive and will work against what we're trying to teach kids within school. The Word of God is under attack. All of this is for the purpose of destroying people's faith in the Bible. Satan and the world system cannot deceive people who know God's word for themselves. The first law about compulsory education in America is called the Old Deluder Satan Act. And it was written in New England before America was even founded. And it came up with the law stated that kids were needed to go to school as soon as possible so they could learn to read. And as they learned to read, they could read the Bible. And that people who know the Bible, they will not allow the atrocities that occurred in Europe to occur. What are the atrocities that happened in Europe? We had the Crusades, which is not Christian. It was very much Catholic. And we had the Inquisition, which is not Christian, but was very much Catholic. And people who knew their Bibles would not allow those things to occur. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to deceive you. He wants you to be fooled. But let me tell you, dear friend, if you know what the Bible says, you will be harder to deceive. This is why me as a preacher, one of the things I say every Sunday, the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to read the Word of God for yourself. You need that to have a good relationship. But not just to read, just to get a principle from it. You need to know the Bible. You need to know doctrine. You need to know theology. You need to know history. So that way you can never be deceived and be taught different from the Bible. You need to know the Bible for yourself because Satan wants to fool you. And by the way, he'll take people to use verses out of context to deceive you. Do you know if I took verses out of the context, I could teach right now that we're all to go commit suicide? You could take where it says Judas went and hung himself. And then you could say Jesus quotes and says that whatsoever you doeth, do so quickly. Right? You could take things and turn it out of context. But if you know the Bible, you cannot be fooled. You cannot be deceived. This is why you must be in the Bible. The Bible is under attack. And evolution is one of the big things trying to attack and take people's faith away. I could go after testimony and testimony and testimony of people that said, I grew up in church, I grew up in church. But I hit evolution and I left church. I hit evolution and I left church. Evolution is a destructive theory that pulls people away from God. So let me ask you this question. Are you reading and digesting God's word for yourself? I mean, don't just read it like your eyes touch every word in the page, but are you digesting it? Are you learning? Are you grasping it? Are you getting more of it? Are you doing it daily? Are you learning more of it and more of God through your Bible reading? You see, the number one thing that you can do to protect you and your faith is to be in the Word of God. By the way, going to church is not enough. I can teach you something on Sunday, and I could teach you something on Sunday night, and I could give you a little bit more on Wednesday night. But if you're not in the Bible yourself, you're going to be weak, and you're going to be undefended when the deceiver comes to fool you. And he wants to fool you. You know what the deceiver wants to do? He wants to come and lie to you and say, your pastor hates you. Your pastor's mean. Your pastor expects too much. Your pastor whatever. And he wants to deceive you and try to teach you that I don't love you, but I do. You know what he wants to do? He wants to try to teach you that church isn't important and he wants to get you away from church. He wants to deceive you and try to get you to believe in some of the social programs and the social theories that this world has. Your only protection against it is the Word of God. And that's what you need, the Word of God. So what I ask you tonight, how is your Bible reading? We went through all of this, and it's fun, and it's important, and it's things you need to know. But the main thing I want you to get out of it, you must know the Bible for yourself. And by the way, you don't need a guru. You don't need some special magical person who sits on the mountain with a gray beard that you go climb the mountain and say, I need to know. You could read the Bible for yourself. And you need to. That is the only protection you have from being deceived, is to be in the Bible. So once again, I ask you, how is your Bible reading? Maybe you might even feel like you're being deceived. You might be being fooled by the TV preacher, by the neighbors, by the friends, by the schools. You know what you need? More of God's Word. We need to be anchored. We need to be nailed down. We need to be grounded to God's holy Word. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.